Today I want to encourage you about this message of transformation. The idea that you can have God work through you in all of His fullness and touch your friends, your family, your city, the world. And it doesn't have to be because you're called to be an apostle or a pastor or evangelist, that this is a message to the body of Christ, that all the promises of God are for you because you are His child. Not based on your calling, but based on being a son and daughter of God. It can seem an overwhelming task sometime when we look at transformation, that God Himself wants to work His love, His holiness, the fruit of His character through you. And then you look at yourself and think, me? I can understand other people, but not me. And at the heart of transformation, that's the point, that you have to accept that God Himself wants to work through you, that He believes in you that much, that you can overcome sin, you can overcome unforgiveness, you can overcome all temptation, struggles, you can overcome all of that. There's a price to pay for it. And the encouragement is that He doesn't leave you behind because of your past, because of your culture, because of your mistakes, that it's all possible. You can have as much of God as you want. Now, if I ask the average believer, would you like to have God work through you? Would you like to have all the promises of God available to you and your family? Every believer is going to say yes, amen to that. We all started with excited, knowing the promises of God. But then we got slapped in our face with a reality that just because God promised it, just because I can read it in the Word, just because I know that Jesus paid a price for it, for healing, for deliverance, for prosperity, for all these things, it doesn't just happen automatically because I want it and because Jesus paid for it. Somewhere there's a big gulf of emptiness that's stopping believers, including myself, from knowing the promises of God and having them work through us. And this is part of the message of transformation. Isn't just the excitement that, hey, this is for you, but also the reality that it's going to cost you. Someone said, well, what does it cost to follow God? Well, the real answer is it's going to cost you everything. The price is going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you the desires of your family, the desires of your own desires, your own will. That's why Jesus said you have to hate yourself. You have to hate your mother and father and wife and children. You know, and that word hate doesn't mean I hate you. It means I have to love them less. You have to love your own life less than God's will for your life. So I know this message isn't to a general Christian that just wants to go to church and make it to heaven. This is a message for people who are hungry enough to come to a place where they're not satisfied with just making it to heaven. They want to have an impact on this earth in Jesus, for Jesus. They want to have impact on their family, on their children, on their city, in their nation, with God, with the power of God, and have become dissatisfied even with the talk of the power of God, the promises of the power of God. And they really want to see the power of God in their life. And they want to see the people they love transformed also into the things of God. So that's the message of transformation. And I'm hoping and praying that it's encouraging to you. Because it can be discouraging if you take it the wrong way. The wrong way to take transformation is, wow, I've got so far to go. I'm such a mess. I might as well not even try because there's no way I can do it. There's no way I can do it. I remember when God came to me one time when I was praying and I was sitting on my bed at in Tennessee, just sitting on the edge of my bed praying. And it's like the Lord came and sat beside me and He said, I need you to choose if you're going to be a normal Christian or if you're going to pursue the high call. Before I could say the high call, which I thought meant big ministry, big influence, television, all the wonderful things, many followers, the Lord showed me what the high call really was. It wasn't to be prominent. It was to be diminished. It was a lifestyle of praying and fasting and worshiping God and not pursuing man's accolades, but pursuing God's will. And I remember in that moment being honest with God and saying, wow, that's a heavy, heavy price to pay. And I said, God, I can't in my heart find even the desire to be that kind of man, the desire to lay my life down that much. I mean, I want it, but I don't really want it. I don't want to pay that price. And I remember saying to him, but if you help me, I choose the high call. And then he left. That's all he wanted to hear was me give him permission to take me down a path to focus on transformation instead of just serving God. And I think that's a good distinction. You can serve God with your life, with your time, but transformation is a different path. It includes serving God, but it's one of death to your outward man, your outward desires, even your outward dreams, death to your outward passions, and a rebirthing of his passions, of his desires, and his purposes for your life. I'm going to start here in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he's talking about salvation, that even the faith to be saved, you did not come up with that by yourself. That had to be a gift of God to initiate the original faith to be saved. And he gave that to you by grace, not by works, by grace, by what Jesus has done. And then verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So verse 10 to me is a great synopsis of transformation, that we are his workmanship. That means, it doesn't mean that when he found you, that you could say, my whole life has been his workmanship. No, you begin being his workmanship after you're born again. The one who emerges after salvation is the beginning of his workmanship. And like any potter, man who makes clay and makes pottery, the clay has to stay in his hands for him to mold it. My argument to the modern church is, get back where the potter can mold you. Many in the modern church, I believe, have stepped off of that stool where he can mold you and have been serving him with what they got. And they don't allow God the ability to mold and shape them because they're so busy living their life and serving God with what they have. The modern church today, you think about it, says to the people, just show up for church, be nice, live morally, give your offering, come back next Sunday. And that's the modern church today. And praise God that it's enough to get people to heaven. But you don't find that style of church anywhere in the New Testament, where it's just about going to church or being helpful to the neighborhood. Those are all good works. And that's the beginning. But there's so much more for you in this scripture, for your life, for your service towards God. And the argument of transformation is that we can walk into a place in God where he begins to shine through us with his love, with his hope, with his power. And that it's Jesus that we're introducing people to, not just ourselves, in the name of Jesus. So I want to just begin with this too, that I do believe everyone who preaches Jesus, every ministry, every church, no matter what name, denomination, that preaches salvation through the blood of Jesus, that is an amazing work. Every pastor, every minister who talks about Jesus, salvation through Jesus, if they do that, God is with them, I'm with them, I'm supportive of everyone, everything they do, every bake sale, every work in the name of Jesus is a good work, the most important work, more than anything else. The message of transformation is to encourage you to go further in God, But if that's as far as people go, God is pleased with them and God will work with them. And I think that all of us should start there. I don't think that it's that we should not do anything. I believe in service. I believe in being involved when you can. If God's not using you to minister with what you think, then go find a broom and sweep up something and find a mop. You know, there's no person will stop you from serving them that way. Go find a place that you can serve until that happens. The argument I have with transformation in this series is that most in the church world have stopped in just serving God. And it's because either they don't know any better or they've hit the hardship of facing their flesh and have decided just to stop right there. This is good enough. Or the enemy has come against them and has made it so hard for them that they decided to stop pushing the envelope and pushing the gates of hell and decide to stop there. And I can understand some of that, the warfare that comes with that. The encouragement is that serve God right where you are. Right where you are today, you can do something helpful for your neighbor. You can bake an apple pie and take it to your neighbor. You can do something. You can share the love of Jesus at work, and you can minister to the poor, and you could do many things now right where you're at without ever praying, without ever growing and maturing. You can start now, and I want to encourage you to start now. Do something now. You can do something now, but it must only stay in the element of I'm serving. I'm not building. I'm not building my future. I'm not building my ministry. This is what I can do now to help. There are many years where I wanted to be a preacher and knew I was called to be a preacher, but no one wanted me to preach. Well, I wasn't just going to sit around and wait. I found something. I ushered in churches. I did kids' church. I did nursery. I swept the floor. I mopped. I did all kinds of things where I could still serve God at the growth level I was at until God promoted me. It wasn't an access to get more. It was, I'm just not going to sit around and wait, which, you know, we've had many young people through the years and many men that you say, hey, we're going to do a little thing here. We're going to set up the chairs for the church. And you hear some people say, well, I'm not called to that. I remember one time I was at a church. Brother Norval Hayes was speaking as the guest speaker, and I was with Norval, Brother Norval. And I went to the bathroom, and in the urinal for the man, there was a piece of trash in the urinal. So I moved over to the next urinal and just used that one. Well, right then, an elderly man walked in, and he looked at the urinal, and in the church now, in the man's bathroom. And instead of going to the other stall, he just put his hand in the urinal and grabbed the trash and went over, threw it into the trash can, washed his hands, and came back and you know, did his business. You know, I thought, wow, good for him. You know, he cares. Well, in the service, I found out that was the senior pastor. Yeah, he wasn't just going to let trash sit there, and he wasn't going to wait for someone else lower than him to do it. See, in service, no one's higher or lower. We're all servants of God. And then God, as you transform, so the point is start where you're at, but don't just stay there. Don't stay just in serving. That's my argument with the modern church. Quit locking people in just serving in building the church. Let them help, but also encourage them. Push them to pray and seek God and worship God. And don't use up their life to build a church building. Let them grow in God to where they can find their calling. And eventually God will say, good job serving in this area. Now I'm going to have you serve in your specific area. And that's when you focus mostly on what God has for you through transformation. I'm going to talk deeper on transformation today in 2 Timothy. We're going to read here, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the message of the gospel for you includes enduring hardship as a good soldier. That means that you don't take your orders from your flesh or your desires. You take your orders from Jesus. You take your orders from God. And yes, there are times where God will ask you to do something and hardship will come. Well, he didn't send the hardship. The enemy sent the hardship, the devil. The devil is afraid of transformation. He's not afraid of a bunch of people serving God in Jesus' name, because he can always stop them whenever he wants to. But Jesus in you, he cannot stop. So that's why he must stop you from transforming. He must stop Jesus from growing in you. Jesus' love in you is unstoppable, and the devil is afraid of that. Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So I want you to see here the message of the gospel for every believer is that you are a soldier of God. Your life belongs to him and he takes care of you. The modern church today kind of leaves that out. Again, any work that gets people saved is wonderful. But there's more to life with God than just going to church and living your life clean and helping God out. There's a pathway, a walk with God that is prominent, that is the most talked about message, laying your life down, where your life belongs to him. And here it says here, in warfare, no one entangles himself in the affairs of this life. That even the cares of this life, the how do I pay my bills, where do I get my money from, how do I do these things, that you can cast that care unto God and trust him to walk you into provision and care. And this one I might say is, well, God's walked me to live my life since he sat down with me and asked me to press into the high call of God. And he has lent me his help. When I said, if you'll help me, I haven't been a strong person. I'm not strong of character and a strong personality where like a general might be in the natural. But through God, I found strength and courage to follow him. And many times when I followed him into things, I felt unworthy and incapable. But he still led me down that path because it was his strength I was leaning on, not the strength of Alan. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we know that there's no shortcut. So there is no shortcut to the power of God. There's no shortcut to the promises of God. You can't get this message, transformation, by someone just laying hands on you, by sending an offering, by attending a service. Transformation is very personal. It's you spending time with your Father. It's you spending time with the Holy Spirit. It's you spending time with Jesus. It's you becoming like Jesus. And this is the hardest one point of transformation right here, verse 6. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. A hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So it's interesting, he says here, the hard-working farmer. Farming is hard work. Up in Canada, where I spent my last years up there as a teenager, it was in a prairies. It was in Alberta, in the beautiful Alberta, right off the Rocky Mountains, southern Alberta, lots of farmers. We had a place, it's called Tabor. It's a small little town where the soil there was very famous in that area for producing special sweet corn, delicious corn. And so every harvest time, you'd find all these corn stands all over the cities selling Tabor corn all over the place because that's what it was known for, that it just produced better corn in that area, something about the soil. And so a hard-working farmer, you would drive down the road and there'd be a farmer with a little cart full of corn selling it on the side of the road making a profit. And you would pull over and grab some corn and take it home and have delicious corn fresh at home. So the hard-working farmer, before he can sell it, he must first partake of it. He can't sell it if he doesn't grow it. So a lazy farmer, a non-hardworking farmer, is not going to have anything to sell you. And let me tell you how this works. You go to someone representing Jesus. It can be a preacher, it could be a church, it could be you, it could be anyone, it could be me. I love Jesus. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a deliverer. Jesus is a provider. It says here the hard-working farmer must first partake of the crops. So there is a part of Jesus that I must first grow in me before I could ever sell it to you or give it to you. I don't like the word you sell there, but before I can ever offer it to you. So much of the modern church, what they teach is welcome to salvation. You just got born again. Now I want you to start serving God. Take your love that you have, and instead of using it for yourself, I want you to use it to bless the neighbors and to go win more people to bring them. I want you to take your prosperity and use it for the gospel. And at the beginning, I don't want anyone to stop that. I think that's very, very important. But I don't want the church just to stay there. And so I've taken my love and fallen short. But what he says is the hard-working farmer must first to partake of the crops. I believe what he's saying here is that you must first have the love of Jesus come forward in you before you can ever offer it to someone. So if I go to the farmer over near Tabor, Alberta, and I pull off the road and I go to buy some corn, and he says, oh, I haven't grown any corn. My cart is empty. I was lazy. I was not a hardworking farmer. I took the sowing season off, and I went on a vacation, and I binge watched Netflix and never had a chance to sow the seed of the corn. And it turns out that if you miss that season, you miss the harvest season too. So I have no corn to sell, but I am a corn farmer. I am a Tabor corn farmer who lives in Tabor, Alberta. And we are known for our famous sweet corn. So although I have no corn to sell you, I want you to give me your money anyway, because I am a corn farmer. And this is where I think much of the world has gotten tired of the church, claiming to represent Jesus, but not be able to give them the fruit of Jesus in their life. I'll give you my fruit. I'll give you my love. I'll give you my care, my prosperity. But I can't give you the love of Jesus because I haven't produced that in my life yet. I haven't transformed into that yet. And so a hardworking farmer must first have it, the fruit in himself. And we have many farmers out there in the church world who are representing Jesus without the fruit of Jesus. And part of my concern with much of the philosophy of the modern church is turning people loose so quickly to go win souls. Encouraging people right away, you need to go lay hands on people. You need to go share the gospel. And I believe that it's good to do those things when God tells you to. But it's also can be, you know, in our culture, most people have heard of Jesus, and when the disciples prayed for the sick boy, the boy who was demon-possessed, who kept falling into the fire and couldn't get him healed or free, Jesus didn't pat him on the back. He rebuked them. Jesus never told us to go and pray for people. He told us to go heal people. Jesus never told us to lay hands on the sick. He said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So our job as a church, as a believer, should be not just to go lay hands on the sick and say, I did a good job, but to only go and lay hands on the sick when they recover. I hear embarrassing preachers say, our job is to lay hands on the sick. It's God's job to heal. And I understand what they mean, but it can be taken as, yeah, don't worry if they get healed. Just go pray for them. That's your job. Just go pray for them. Go in. You may only get one or two or none, but hey, that's all right. Just keep going. And meanwhile, people are left broken behind them. Sick, the broken people, sick people, hurting people, are left more broken because you prayed in Jesus' name and nothing happened. And you were okay with that. You posted it on social media. Click, hey, I'm praying for the sick. I'm feeding the poor. and satisfied your own desire to be used of God, but never really introduced them to Jesus. Because if they met Jesus and were broken, he would not leave them broken. They would be healed and set free and delivered. And that's what Jesus is asking the church to be, and you and I to be like Jesus, where the world, the sick, the broken, the hurting, the poor, actually meet Jesus in you, through you. And Jesus would never leave a broken child broken and say, oh, well, just go pray some more and maybe someone else will come and get you healed. The church has fallen so short as a whole in bringing forth Jesus Christ in his fullness to the world. And that's why the world now is mocking the church and considers Christianity right next to every other religion. Because you can argue all day what the scripture says, but really the world needs to be impacted. The New Testament church turned the world upside down. That means when you introduce Jesus, the real Jesus, the fruit of Jesus, when someone comes to you as a farmer selling the crop of Jesus, they actually get to taste the love of Jesus. They get to taste the holiness, the fruit, the power, the healing power, the miracle power, the peace of Jesus through you, because you're the hardworking farmer and that's what you're offering to them. Instead of just saying, hey, I'm a farmer in the right Tabor territory, but I have no corn to sell, but come anyway and give me your money, and I don't have any of Jesus to give you. I just have to talk about it. Jesus wants to come forward through you. That's the hard message of transformation, that you're no longer giving yourself excuses to say, I can't, I'm too weak, I'm not born of the right culture, I'm not born the right male or female, I wasn't trained right, I was raised wrong. Transformation removes all excuses and says, I can have Jesus in me. I can have the fullness of Jesus, his love, and I am willing to pay the price. I'm willing to lay my life down for that. A hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. We want to offer the world the fruit of love that came from Jesus and not from our own self in the name of Jesus. See, the difference is the moment you're saved, you can talk about Jesus and we'll want you to. And you can share Jesus and we want you to. And you could, if anyone comes to you for prayer, pray for them. But you can offer and talk about and share what God did for you. That is the important part. Yes, yes, yes. Do that the moment you're saved. But don't live there the rest of your life. Go spend time in the cocoon of transformation to where more of Jesus himself, his love, his peace, his kindness will come forward in you. And then the world around you will taste not your love in the name of Jesus, will actually taste the love of Jesus through you. This is why Jesus was excited to go to heaven, so that we would be able to represent him all over the world. Not just the one Jesus, but multitudes and multitudes. But the enemy has done such a good job through religion to tie the hands of people, of Christians, and turn us into talkers of Jesus without exposing the real Jesus to the world. Because if the real Jesus was exposed, he would not leave a sick person sick. He would not leave a broken person broken. He would not leave a poor person poor. That's the real Jesus. The world is no longer impressed with us talking about Jesus. The world today is looking for someone who can introduce them to Jesus through them. That's the hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. I want to go over to 1 Peter here. Chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to feel the weight of cost of transformation. But also with that, know that you have strength in God. He will be your strength to pay the price, to discipline yourself to pray, to discipline yourself to fast, to worship, to use the tools of transformation. He will lend you the strength, His strength. So you may say, I'm weak. You're not weak. You're actually stronger than you know. I remember thinking about some of the old timers like John G. Lake, who gave up all his money. He was a wealthy man. He sold all his things. God told him to go to South Africa. Well, what he did was he sold all his property and gave his money away. I said, God, if it's your will, you'll provide. And went by faith and took his family on a boat without the money. He believed in the money for the boat ride. And then they had to pay a fee to enter into, a custom fee to enter into South Africa. He didn't have it. I think he had 8 people total with him. And right in line to go onto the shores of South Africa, someone came up to him and said, the Lord sent me here to give you some money, and it was enough to pay to get into South Africa. And when they landed, a lady came up to him and said, are you from America? And he was a Canadian, by the way, but he lived in America. And he said, yes. He said, God gave me a vision and told me to give you my home to live in. And God arranged all the things for him to go to South Africa by faith. But it started, he had all the money. He was a millionaire at the time. And he sold it all and gave it away. And I thought, well, where does that strength come from? Because if I had $1 million, I might be more tempted to use that to go serve God. And where does that courage come from? What a courageous man. And I want you to know that he wasn't a courageous man. He was an obedient man. And that's the difference. Obedience means you follow God because it is God and God told you to. Not because you feel like you can do it, but because God told you to. And many of us live in that world where we never feel ready, we never feel adequate, but God keeps instructing us to go do it. Well, that's the courage, that you believe that God believes in you. You don't even have to believe in yourself. Just believe that God believes in you. I'm going to start here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered, verse 1, for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So let's just pause there and let's understand. The word suffer here is not talking about sickness, disease, but it does mean suffer, hardship. How come that word isn't used so much in the modern church today? I hear a lot of blessings and prosperity and promises. But where's the word suffer? Because there is a suffering in transformation. The outward man that you're wearing, your flesh, your outward body, your outward mind, will, and emotions will not agree to transformation. Because transformation means that the outward man's dreams, desires, plans, intents, deeds, not just smoking and drinking, but the idea of a happy life, living life like the world, being successful, sometimes that has to die. And that outward man does not want to die. It wants to live. And it will go to church and serve God, but it will not agree to mortification. And that is at the heart of transformation, is that you not just can only have more of God, but you have to have less of yourself, less of your outward man. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That means that's the fight where you decide to live holy, because the word says to live holy. Now, there's something I'm fighting against that wants me to live unholy, to disobey God. Yeah, that's the outward man. That guy, that outward man that you're left with, that was left for death, needs to be mortified, put in the place of death. For he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God. This is for every believer. Unfortunately, it's not taught that way. We're to live for the will of God. That means, like Jesus said, God, not my will, your will be done. That's not meaning just on Sunday. That's not meaning just in your giving. That means every part of your life, He wants to mold you and shape you and make you his workmanship into the person that he wants you to be with Christ in you coming forward. Not you giving God your life after you live it and then you give him the rewards of it. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. For we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account of him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So this is you now, living for God in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That you live your life for God through the Spirit. But the end of all things, verse 7, is at hand. So here's the message. Should be the message preached every Sunday in every service. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I want to pause there because it uses the word love. And it says, above all things, have fervent love. That word love does not exist on this earth. You can't find that love. There's different types of love that we know about. There's the friendship love, phileo love. There's erotica love. There's agape love. Agape love is God's love. It's more than friendship love. It's a love that exists and originated in God. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. This means not the love that you can give as a friend, not the love that you had before you were born again, but the love of Jesus in you. The love of Jesus in you doesn't come automatically. You're not full of the love of Jesus the moment you're saved. You have the image of it in you, in your new nature, but it must grow forward and come forward in you through transformation. And that's the love he's talking about. The love, have fervent love one for another. Show the love of Jesus one to another. And you may start and have a little love, and then as you pray and seek God and worship, more of his love grows inside of you from that new nature into your inner man. That's the love that he wants you to share with one another. Not your love. Or let me say this way, not just your love. In the name of Jesus. There's a big difference between my love, Alan's love, from my natural man, in the name of Jesus, to the love of Jesus through Alan. Two totally different worlds. They come from two different worlds, two different species. The love of Jesus must be grown in you like a fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, love. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, you are a steward of the manifold grace of God. That is, you are a steward, a caretaker of the grace of God. God doesn't want you just to touch your family, your friends, your neighbor, your workmates, with your love. He wants his grace to go through you into those around you. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a very demanding statement. I don't know how to fit in the idea that says, hey, you're born again. You have all of Christ. Now go out and win the world. Go out and lay hands on people and go out and prophesy to people. I feel that, well, the Lord told me that kind of message, although it's good-hearted, it gives purpose to people. It leaves many broken people. And many people will never find their specific calling because they're so busy trying to just do a good work for God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. That means that you, if you're going to speak for God, let God speak through you. Don't just speak about God. Let God speak through you. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies. Not in your ability. Do you understand the difference? I think it's wonderful, and I think it's important that everyone starts, the moment they're saved, being involved with church, being involved with serving God at some capacity. It doesn't hurt to pick up trash. It doesn't hurt to sweep the floor. It doesn't hurt to share the love of Jesus. It won't hurt you to share your testimony. It won't hurt you to love people, to do your best. But if that's all you do, you'll never see the potential, never meet the potential that God has for you. That God Himself, Jesus Himself, wants to have His attributes, His love, His standard of love, His standard of holiness, His standard of peace grow in you, in your inner man, grow up to where it overtakes your life. And it's through that love, through that peace that He supplies, that you minister that love to the world. The church has settled, the modern church, and I always say the number one way to destroy a man's vision is to give him two. The enemy has done such a good job to give the church a shortcut to serving God that we're just supposed to do good works to our neighbors and win them with our compassion. We feed the poor and all those things are important. But more important than that is to give them what we feed them, what we give to our neighbor. Is it our love or is it what God supplies? You cannot share the King if you don't know the King. You can talk about the King, you can share Scripture, but He wants you to know Him so well that He has grown, the love of Jesus has grown in you, that the power of God is available through us, not just through pastors, not just from the pulpit, but for every believer, that the power of God to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to see blind eyes open, is available to you, but it's only available through transformation. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. Verse 11. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This should be the message to the church. God wants to use you, yes. God wants to include you, yes, in winning the world. But He wants to work through you, not you for Him in His name. So start where you're at and be happy to serve where you're at. But don't neglect growing and maturing and transformation. Don't neglect that and don't put it off because you don't think it's possible. It is possible because God is your strength. God has for you the desire to work through you. I was going to go into the next verses about the price of the fiery trial that the enemy will bring, but we're going to stop there. God wants to include you in His kingdom. It doesn't matter your past, your education. He wants to include you, but there will be a price. Start where you're at. Begin with what you can do. Nothing wrong with that, but don't live there. Let's grow up. Let's be hard. Let's be the hardworking farmer. Let's be the clay that stays on the pedestal where He can form us and quit getting off and trying to give Him what we want. Let's become who He wants us to be. We got to become less of our natural man and more of Him. More of Him. It's not as easy as just stepping aside and saying, okay, God, do it. That's not how it works. The love of God has to grow in us first. The peace of God has to grow in us first in our inner man. And from there, He's able to touch the world with His love through you instead of us just talking about it. I want to encourage you today, the same way I felt when God sat down with me and showed me that the high call was one of laying my life down completely, laying my dreams down, my self-worthiness that you can get from people, laying all those things down, my plans, my hopes, laying them down and becoming a man of praying and worship and fasting. He was then showing me then the price of transformation was to lose my life and gain the life of Jesus in me. I haven't been perfect in it, but I haven't left that course. And when he told me this is what the high call meant and asked me to decide, you're going to be a normal Christian or you're going to chase the high call, pursue the high call. It was his words that he gave me, normal Christian. The normal Christianity is what he has had to work with and has limited him from being able to touch the world the way he wants. He is looking for anyone who's willing to lay their life down. To jump in front of a bus and say, there's a famous preacher walking across the street and the bus is going to run him over. I'm going to jump in front of that bus and save his life. I would say that's an easy way to lay your life down. The hard way to lay your life down is to suffer with your flesh and face your outward man every day and say, you don't get to direct my path. My life isn't about satisfying you anymore. That's the hard part of laying your life down. When you can pray for a couple hours or you can go do something else that your flesh wants. That's a suffering. That's a cost. That's a price that you paid. There's a price to pay and you have to be willing to pay it. You have to be willing to spend the time in prayer, in worship, in fasting, in the Word of God. But transformation is happening. You cannot spend 1 second praying in tongues. One syllable of tongues is more powerful than 1,000 words in your language. You can't spend a moment and just say, I love you, without something changing on the inside of you. Transformation happens just with one moment of worship. You can't read the Word of God and not begin to change and shape inside of you. You can't do these things and not begin to transform. And it may seem like it takes a long time and it may seem like it's hard. That's the message to the church. Suffer the price. Pay the price. Suffer the suffering that it costs to transform. Fight that outward man. Live your life for God. And you will see Jesus come forward in you. I don't care how many people gave up on you, how many people quit on you, even if you quit on yourself, God won't quit on you. That work that you're doing, that God's doing in you through your prayer in tongues, through your time in worship, that time you're spending is changing your future. It's changing the way your future will be. You are paying a price now. Evander Holyfield, the famous boxer that I love as a boxer, he said his mama told him, said, my mama always taught me that the young man takes care of the old man. And what he meant was when you're young, you work hard, you put in the time as a young man working hard in your career. And then when you're older, you reap the rewards. But if you're lazy as a young man, when you're older, you have to pay the price because you were lazy when you should have been building and growing. And I like that philosophy that the younger Alan, me now, when I take time to face this suffering, the fight of my flesh that says I don't want to pray, I want to do something else. The fight of my flesh that says I don't want to just spend time in worship, I don't want to read the Word. Maybe you've heard, you're not a preacher, why would you spend so much time praying and worshiping? See, you are a believer. And you are in transformation, and God wants to work through you as much as any preacher. So when I decide to pay the price today by battling with my fleshly desires, the desires that want to serve God but just don't want to face mortification, the struggle to get into prayer, to get into worship, to get into the Word, when I face that today, what's happening is I am taking care of older me when I'm older. In a few years when I'm older, I will reap the rewards of the price that I pay today in pressing into God. Just like today, I'm reaping the rewards of all the years that I spent serving God and obeying God in my youth. Don't limit the small beginnings. Don't regret where you're at. Don't think what's happening is small. If you spend a little bit of time praying in tongues today, a little bit of time in worship, you are changing your future. In the future, you will come back and thank you, the younger you. Thank you for paying the price, because I'm reaping the rewards of it now. Let's keep going. Let's keep pressing in the transformation. God has some incredible, wonderful things for you in your future, in your family. Turning the world upside down, things are in your future. Let's keep transforming. I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for spending time with me. God bless you.